systematic line by line study of the book of Acts of the Apostles, and we are resuming from where we stopped the last time. The last time we did the study in the book of Acts, I found out was in November of 2018, and we rounded up with the last few verses left in the book of, in that chapter of Acts chapter 19, when there was a riot. And why was there a riot? There was a riot in Ephesus. There was a riot in Ephesus because some people in Ephesus who were goldsmiths or silversmiths felt that the preaching of the gospel was affecting their trade and making them lose their profit. You know, when a city is used to unrighteousness and somebody comes and preaches righteousness and does righteousness and people start repenting, every work of unrighteousness begin to lose their profit. So this is what happened in Ephesus in Acts chapter 19. The latter verse is when we read from verse 21 down to the end. So as a result of that, the people in Ephesus, the silversmiths, got angry. So they stirred up a riot. They got angry as a result of what Paul and his companions were doing, preaching the gospel in Ephesus. And as a result of that, the riot that ensued, they tried to put things in order and calm. And what we saw at the end of Acts chapter 19 was an intervention. Now, the intervention was from the town clerk. The town clerk, or what can be seen as the, I'm trying to see how we can put it in modern terms. We have a mayor in Liverpool, don't we? Yeah. Yeah, something close to that. Mayor, some representative of the city council, now calls everybody in the city together that, come on, you guys, calm down. That if there's a problem you're having with these people, then we have the court. Why don't you go to court? You go to court and ask that the court should stop whatever you feel is not going right. Because he warned them that because of the uproar, that can create something else in the city of Ephesus. So as a result of that, the assembly was dismissed. Now, something was funny happened also, if we can recall. As a result of the riot, you know, some people joined the riot. And from that scripture, we found out that some people didn't even know what the riot was all about. They just knew there was a riot, and they joined in the riot, the rioting, which is funny. And please tell somebody when you see a riot, please find out before you join. I remembered when I was left home for the first time. Before I left home, I was in doing A-levels. I was still at home. And I remembered my parents, especially my dad, will always say one thing to me. Please, whenever there's a riot, students are demonstrating. And, you know, they used to demonstrate a lot where I come from. Please, I am begging you. I remember this is what my dad would always say to me. Please, don't ever join in any students rioting. I was young. Anyway, now I'm old. I know better. But even in my youthfulness then, I remember that I will not want to join the riots, but want to witness the riot. You know, you want to see the action. You don't want to miss the action. You want to see the students, the way they're fighting against the authorities, and the police will come with their tear gas and everything, and you know, they're fighting back. But so I will watch from afar. I will stay. So I left home. Left home at the age of 18, went very, very, very far away from home. But the words of my father thrilled me. And I remembered that any time there was a riot in the university where I was, I would never join just because of my dad. So please tell somebody again, anytime there's a riot, please find out before you join. It's even better not to join. Okay, so that happened in Ephesus. So in Acts chapter 20 that we are studying from now, I will read the first 5 verses, but we'll pick up something, because when we study the scriptures, we just want to kind of also listen to what we sense or perceive God wants us to pick from these scriptures. You see, the Bible is not boring. It only depends on the angle at which you study, angle at which you examine, the angle from which, you know, you want to know. Jesus said, take heed what you hear. But it's not just what you hear, it is how you hear it. So if you open the scriptures and you're coming from a very biased point of view where, this is boring. What's all this about? I don't even know what is here. What is begat? Abraham begat Isaac. Isaac begat Jacob. Jacob begat the 12 and begat. You know, if you look at it, it's going to be boring. But if you come with an open heart, it's one of the things we'll see about the Christians in Berea. We saw them in Acts chapter 17. The Bible, the King James says, they were noble. They were more noble than those in Thessalonica. That word noble actually means that, actually means that they were open-minded. In other words, they came with an open mind to hear what Paul was teaching. They came with an open mind to hear the gospel and to, you know, carefully examine this gospel. They never came with a biased mind. An open mind and a closed mind are two different things. If your mind is closed, there's nothing anybody will say you wouldn't want to hear. If your mind is biased also, you will always hear things from a biased point of view. But these Christians in Berea, Acts chapter 17, verse 11, I believe, they were very open-minded. So when we come and we open the scriptures, please open the scriptures with an open mind. Open mind like, I want to see what God will say to me through these verses, even if it doesn't make sense. The reality is this: the word of God at times does not make sense, but it makes faith, because faith comes by hearing. So it's what you hear. So we've got to be careful anytime we open the scriptures to see what we're hearing. So let's read these verses and let's see what we are hearing, okay, and what I perceive that the Spirit of God wants us to hear from these verses. Now, this is not the New King James Version. I sent an outline. I want to apologize. It's still incomplete because this is going to be in 2 parts. So this is just the raw one. I forgot to say that they shouldn't print it out, but you all have the copy. So you can have them and use them for your personal study. So I'm reading from what is known as the Expanded Bible. It's just like the Amplified Bible. The Expanded Bible just gives you scriptures and tells you where the references are within the scripture and the verses. So I read from verse 1, Acts chapter 20. So this is after the riot ended. So come with me as we read with an open mind. When the trouble stopped, the opera ended, Paul sent for the followers, please note that, disciples, to come to him. After he encouraged them and then told them goodbye, he left and went to Macedonia. That's in northern Greece. The scriptural verse is Acts 16, verse 9. When you read Acts 16, you remember how He even went to Macedonia in the first place. He went there by the leading of the Spirit of God. So verse 2 says, he said many things to strengthen the followers. He encouraged them with many words in the different places on his way through Macedonia. Then he went to, arrived in Greece. That's probably Achaia, southern Greece, where he stayed for 3 months. Probably in Corinth. At this time, he wrote his letter to the Romans. This is just giving you like a chronological account of how the Bible story, pans out. He was ready to sail for Syria, but some of the Jews were plotting something against him. So Paul decided to go back through Macedonia to Syria. The men who went with him, this is verse 4, were Sopater, son of Pyrrhus, from the city of Berea, Aristarchus, and Secundus from the city of Thessalonica, Gaius from Derbe, Timothy, and Tychicus, and Trophimus, 2 men from Asia, all representatives of the Gentile churches, delivering a financial gift to the church in Jerusalem. These men, they went on ahead and waited for us at Troas. So here begins the second we section in Acts, indicating the author Luke had rejoined Paul. Okay, so verse 6 says, we sailed from Philippi after the Feast of the Unleavened Bread. That's another name for Passover. Unleavened Bread is another name for Passover. Gives us a scriptural verse, reference of the Passover, if you want to know more about the Passover. 5 days later, we met them in Troas, where we stayed for 7 days. Right. Please note that word, 7 days, because that word seven is going to trigger what we want to highlight in these scriptures. So recall, the riot had ended, and Paul now was going to move on. And when he moved on, when he started, traveling, he wanted to go back to Macedonia. Now, from Acts chapter 16, we see where Paul began to be led by the Spirit of God to go to specific places, cities and towns, to preach the gospel. We did that study, way back when we were looking at Acts chapter 16. We traced Paul's missionary journey from what town to which town and what town he went, from when he went to Macedonia. And in Macedonia, and when he took all those trips, if we can recall, we saw that characteristic of Paul. Maybe some of us will remember. When he enters a new city or a new town, where does Paul usually go? He looks for the synagogue. Please note that it is a standard guidance to every one of us when we relocate. If you find yourself in a new town, a new place, please always look for where people gather. Gather in the name of the Lord if you're a Christian. If you don't, I'm telling you, it's the beginning of backsliding. It is the beginning of backsliding. As a Christian, don't ever isolate yourself. Don't. Every part of the body grows because they are joined. So even if you find yourself several miles, thousands of miles away, make sure that wherever you are, you ask God to lead you to a place where people gather in his name. Please, I want to stress that. Where people gather in his name. Okay? Because there are all sorts of gatherings that are not in his name. They are all gatherings, but not in his name. I always tell people this, and I will stress it again tonight. Please, you find yourself in a new city, a new place. Please don't look for church, per se. You look for God, and God will lead you to a church. There's a difference, because you might decide that, okay, I'm going to this new city. Now, I'm saying this with caution, so please don't misquote me and don't misrepresent and don't misunderstand what I'm saying. You might get into a new city, and the first thing you're looking for is your denomination. Let me put it that way. Right? And that's all that is on your mind. Let me just find my denomination and get there. So what if your denomination is not in that city? What are you going to do? What exactly are you going to do? We have to start thinking beyond denomination and start looking at the kingdom of God. And even if your denomination, right, I'm treading softly here, is even there, how far are you sure that that denomination is a denomination indeed? Like, I've heard stories of people who will, in the name of a denomination, start a church, but that church is not of such denomination, but they just use the denomination as a cover. What if you find yourself in such a place because you didn't allow the Spirit of God to lead you to where he wants you to go? So I just said that. So Paul will always enter and look for a gathering of God's people. And if there was none, you can trust Paul. He will always start something in a way. It's either he finds himself next close to where a temple is or something, or he goes where people are and he talks to people. So don't ever compromise that. Don't. One of the greatest lie the enemy sells to us is you get to a place and, you know, don't just be quiet. Don't be seen. No. Jesus said you are light, that we are light and we are salt. Is it possible for you not to see light? No, I'm asking. You get to a place and there's light in the place. Will you notice the light? You will. So if you are light, you get to a place, you're going to be conspicuous. You've got to be seen for what and whose you are. So don't hide your faith. Don't ever hide your faith. In fact, one of the things that saved me is that immediately I step into a new territory, I let them know who I am. Immediately boundaries, you know, are there. They know, well, we don't mess with this. But even with that, people will still test you. Okay, so let's leave that. So Paul makes a trip. And then he comes to a place in Greece. He stayed there for 3 months. And then, as usual, persecution. The Jews were going to deal with him because they always kind of seem to pursue him. So then he set sail and he moved into Syria. And then he decided to go through Macedonia, where he started the real missionary journey from. Verse 4 says, there accompanied him these 7 people. And to help us remember these 7 people, I came up with a little bit of an acronym that can be pronounced. Please, somebody say SASGIT. SASGIT. SASGTTT. 7 companions. And that is why we will title this study tonight. We're highlighting those 7 companions. Right? 7 companions you need in life. Let me tell us something about these 7 companions up front. 1, you will see that they accompanied Paul on his journeys. But if you examine all the 7 people They came from different towns and cities. Not all of them came from the same place. Where on earth did Paul encounter these people? He encountered them when he got to their towns and cities. There were people that he met in those places. So number one, we will look at, we'll just look at maybe four of them tonight and look at the other three. Please say Sazgit. Okay, what does Sazgit start for? S stands for Sopater. Please repeat after me, Sopater. A stands for Aristarchus. S stands for Secundus. And G stands for Gaius. T stands for Timothy. And T stands for Tychicus. And the last T, Trophimus. Sazgit. At least you won't remember, you won't forget. When we get acronyms, we remember Sazgit. So at least you came for Bible study tonight. What did we study? We studied Sazgit. You won't forget that, will you? Sazgit. So who are these seven companions? Very interesting. Now, one of the things that we should learn also from this is that companions, of course, come from the word company and companionship. The people you company with, the people you move with. Please, number one, always choose your companions. That's number one. Choose, right? It's got nothing to do with discrimination. It's got nothing to do with segregation. But always learn to choose the company you keep. It is important. The Bible talks about evil communication. It corrupts good manners. No matter how white your robe or your vessel is, if you company with dogs that are dirty or pigs that are dirty, no matter how white your robe is, you will be stained. Your robe will get dirty. So choose. And then number two, let your companions also choose you. It's one thing to choose your companions, the company you keep, but also make sure that the company you keep, the people you chose, also chose you. What do I mean? The Bible says that can two walk together, Amos 3:3, except they be agreed? Because at times you can choose a company and the company does not want you. And please, number three, note this point, companionship is by choice, not by force. Okay? Companionship is by choice, not by force. Don't ever force companionship on people. And also vice versa. Don't let people force companionship on you. Why? Because even God does not force himself on any one of us. Excuse me, people. Have you ever tried to be friends with somebody or some people? And you did everything to be friends with them and they don't want to be your friend. How do you feel? You feel rejected. You feel bad. And let me tell you, you can ask psychologists, that's the beginning of some mental health problems that people suffer and they don't realize. Some of us have suffered that kind of rejection. It's affected us. It's a little seed. It's there. It's lingered. But as we're growing up, we don't realize that it's affected us. You've suffered some form of rejection because you chose companions who don't want to company with you. It is not by force. Even Jesus preached. You get into a city to preach the gospel. You declare your peace upon the house, upon the city. And they say, we don't want you. What did he say we should do? Please, just quietly carry your sandals and your bag and move on to the next where they will receive you. You've delivered your manifesto. You've shown and demonstrated what you are on about and what you want, and they don't want. So this gospel that we preach, we just plant the seeds. Jesus never sent us to go and start arguing or forcing the gospel down people's throats. When I was a young believer, I remember we used to be guilty. I had a very, very zealous brother friend who we got the revelation of being baptized with the Holy Spirit. So we saw the joy of being baptized with the Holy Spirit. We saw the benefits. So we believed every Christian should be baptized with the Holy Spirit. So we shared our faith. And then if we met opposition, people who don't want to be baptized with the Holy Spirit, we forced the Holy Spirit on them. Yeah, we forced them. We forced them to speak in tongues. Did we get results? No, we didn't. We ended up making people more confused. I think when I saw that his trouble was getting too much for me, I think I started avoiding him myself. Because even while you're trying to force the Holy Spirit and the gospel on people, and people reject you, do you know if it will affect you? Rejection. So that's about companionship. If you notice, all these people, Paul wanted to be with them. He chose them, and they wanted to be with Paul. They accompanied him. It wasn't by force. It was willing. It was mutual. The Bible says, if two agree on earth, as touching anything they shall ask, it shall be done. There's so much power in agreement. And when it comes to companions, make sure that the companionship is mutual and is based and built on a foundation of agreement. So what's number one? Choose your companions. Two, let your companions choose you. Allow them to make their choice also. Number three, it's by choice, not by force. Okay. So, let's look at them one after the other. Who are these companions? These are seven companions you need in life. Now, they may not be literally people, but they can be kind of principles to guide us in the choices, decisions, places we go, things we do, and things we don't do. We are guided by the boundaries of the principles we see from the scriptures. So, number one companion, his name, Sopater. Now, Sopater, the Bible tells us, was from Berea. Do you know what happened in Berea? Do you know the sort of people in Berea? Acts chapter 17, 11, the Bible says they were noble Christians. The Bible says that they were not like those in Thessalonica. Bereans received the gospel with an open mind. They received it and they went to check if the things Paul was teaching were so. They heard the word and they proved the word. So that one of them that he met in Berea was called Sopater. Sopater literally means savior. Just savior. But in when you look at the full meaning, Sopater means savior of his father, but also a safe father. So you need a companion. You need companionship that is safe to keep. Don't keep dangerous companionship. It's got to be safe. Friends that will put you into harm and her friends. And also reminds me of a story growing up too. I never used to understand my mother, honestly. But now I'm older and wiser, like they say. I remembered one of the things I learned from my parents, an attribute which I will also encourage parents, is always make sure you know the friends of your children. It's not a case of being overbearing. Excuse me, I want to know who you are accompanying with. Who are those in your company? Who is accompanying you? Who are you accompanying? Because the Bible is clear. Evil communication corrupts good manners. No matter how good manners you teach your children, if they company with people without manners, they will be affected. Oh, yeah. I don't want to go into some personal stories, but my mother will always, I don't know, she just has this antenna. She will meet someone who is a friend, and my mother will say, I don't like that person. I used to take it very personal. I used to think she was biased. She said, no, that person is not a good friend. Hey, mommy, you've just met him for 5 minutes. You've just spoken. He said, no, that is not a friend. And, you know, of course, you know, in defiance, I will continue with the friend. And I'm telling you, 10 times out of 10, that friend always gets me into trouble. So I've learned. Do you know what the Bible says? Hearken unto your mother, even when she's old. It's there in the book of Proverbs, you know. And especially when you have a mother who is quite spiritual and godly. You know, there are some things that you can't just understand. So some of us who are still a bit young, once in a while, I would tell you, listen to your mother. I remembered a young lady. She got herself into a terrible mess. She came to study joined the church where we were. And I noticed that when she first joined, she was well-behaved. And then all of a sudden started going, you know, downhill. And then one day she told me, after she, you know, came back to herself and senses, that the friends she started keeping, one of the advices the friends, especially a particular one, was always giving her is, why is your mother always calling you? Don't listen to your mother. Come on, you are old. You are matured enough. Of course, she got herself into trouble. And, you know, the thing is this, you can't be as wise, streetwise, as a bad friend. They will teach you the bad things, but they won't teach you how to escape. We're talking about companions tonight. 7 companions you need in life. You need a supporter. You need a safe friend. You need a safe company. Okay? And you need someone who is open-minded, because Sopata was from Berea. You don't need a friend with a closed mind. You need a friend with an open mind and open to learn. So that's about Sopata. Sasgit. So the next is A. Aristarchus. Who is Aristarchus? Aristarchus, we see here in verse 4, the Bible says that we've seen Sopata is from Berea. Aristarchus is from where? Thessalonica. He was one of the people also that Paul chose, and also chose to be part of Paul's company. They met when Paul went on his missionary journeys to Thessalonica. So Aristarchus. Now, there's different scriptures that tells us a little bit about Aristarchus. Let's first see where Aristarchus was mentioned. if we back Acts chapter 19, verse 29, Aristarchus was mentioned in verse 29 of Acts chapter 19. Who was Aristarchus? The Bible says that the whole city was filled with confusion, and having caught Gaius, we're going to get to Gaius. Are we getting to Gaius tonight? Maybe, if time permits. Having caught Gaius and Aristarchus, men of where? Macedonia. Paul's companions in travel. So that is Aristarchus there. Now let's go to where Paul talks about Aristarchus later. Let's go to Acts 27, verse 2. Aristarchus, okay? The Bible says that an entering into a ship of Adramyttium, we launched sailing to sail by the coast of Asia. One Aristarchus, a Macedonian of Thessalonica, being with us. People who are not fair weather people, they are with you. The Bible says that there's a friend that sticks closer than a brother. Brothers are blood. But friends, if you find a friend, a true friend is one who, the Bible also says, loves at all times. It's not someone who judges you and makes you feel bad and is always in competition with you. Who knows what I'm talking about? Friends who are in competition with you. I was telling my wife of some escapades when we were young. I was in a gang of five boys. We were well known, popular on the campus. In those days, so don't look at me like that. Those were the days of old. And the five of us always moved together. So there's no way you wouldn't notice five people moving together. You know, when you see people walking, it's usually in twos or maybe in threes at most. But we were five, conspicuous. And we always, you see the five of us walking together. You know, but let me tell you something, you will think we're very close. We were five people who always competed, who were always in competition against each other, trying to outdress the other, trying to make the other feel bad. I told my wife something crazy that used to happen. You see the five of us walking together. You know, in the midst of the five of us, maybe two of us are not on talking terms. But you see all of us together. Five boys, but two are not on talking terms. So I told my wife something that happened that involved me. So one of the other five boys, well, four, I'm the fifth. We just had an altercation, and we stopped talking to each other. But you see the five of us going together. So what we used to do is we would deliberately let the other party know that I'm not talking to you. So the five of us can be together and we're talking. So the guy will just come, this is me, that's the guy he wants to talk to. So we'll just come like this. You know, we'll come straight as if he's coming to talk to me and just snub me. You know, so there was a day we were chasing each other. Yeah, we're chasing. Because he wanted to talk to the person beside me and I was driving. So I thought he wanted to talk to me. So he flashed me, I flashed, I stopped, he smiled at me, and then snubbed me to start talking to the guy. I was angry. How many of us know that that's not friendship? But we were in a company. And you would think that, wow. And let me tell us, the funny thing was we had people who envied us. Wow, we had a nickname. I won't tell you what it was. But we had a name. I still remember one guy who wanted to join our company. We fenced him. That's the word we used in those days. We fenced the guy. The guy was rejected. Oh, I felt sorry for that guy. We deliberately said, we don't want you in our company. But we didn't tell him directly. I've done bad things in my life. Lord, forgive me. Stop looking at me like that. I've been washed by the blood of Jesus. Aristarchus means best ruling. Now, what can we take from there? best ruling or best ruler. Okay? Now, rule. Let me put it this way. Ruling is like having something to guide you. You know, when you say you have a ruler, the ruler usually gives guidance. Is that right? Okay. Now, Aristarchus is kind of symbolic of something that should always rule us when we're making decisions. It is known as the peace of God. Colossians chapter 3, verse 15. The Bible says there that let the peace... Have you found it? Colossians 3, 15. Let the peace that comes from Christ rule in your hearts. That is the best ruler you can have. The peace of God is a very good companion. You have the peace inside you when you're about to take a wrong turn. You lose that peace. Don't go. You want to make a decision. Everything looks okay on the outside with the decision. But inner peace in your heart, you lose that peace. Don't. Please, I'm not talking of fear. Because people confuse it. Right? Fear will torment you. It's like, you will die. If you go there, you will die. That is not the peace of God we're talking about. It's a peace that, you know, you want to go there. Everything is okay, but you can't explain. You can't just explain it. That's God warning you. That is an Aristarchus. You allow the peace of God. David, under the old covenant, will always inquire from God. Should I go? Should I not go? This battle looks very easy. If we go, we'll defeat them. But he will inquire. So any decision and anything you want, let the peace of God always accompany you where you're going. Any step you want to take is not clear. Always listen to that inner peace. It's a very good companion. I think we'll stop with Secundus tonight. Secundus is number 3. So it completes the SAS. SAS. Next week, we'll look at Git. So, who's Secundus? Secundus was the third person mentioned here. Secundus literally means to be blessed, fortunate. Now, why is Secundus a good companion? Please, always look for a quality in people you choose to accompany you. Right? Make sure that you are moving with blessed people. And I will define what I mean by blessed people. Because, see, let's be real, okay? There are blessings, if we study the Bible, and there are curses. And there are people who are walking in blessings. And there are people who are walking in curses. I'll give you an example, right? Well, if you read Deuteronomy 28, it separates the blessings and the curses and how blessings will come and how curses will come. You see, the reality in life is this. If you do some things, you live a certain way, you are walking in blessing. You do some certain wrong things, you are literally inviting curses, you know, under your, you know, about yourself. I will use one example. I know there's a lot of controversy and all that. I'm not even interested, when it comes to the issue of fighting or not fighting. In Malachi, God was telling that nation that you are cursed with a curse. He said, you've robbed me. How? He said, in tithes and offerings. Now, how does that relate? Now, I had a pastor friend, a pastor companion, who was telling me about a certain person who, he said, he just noticed that this person was pastoring this person. And he just noticed that this person, everything that he asked them to do was always going bad. Please help us handle this. The guy will handle it. If it was better before, it will go bad. He said at a point in time, he thought that, okay, maybe the guy needs a bit of some training and all that, gave some training, and said, okay, you know what? You just handle the bit that is not serious. The guy handled the bit. It went bad. They went and bought wires and things for the church, computers and wires and all that. The guy touched it. The wires burnt. The computers crashed. I mean, I said, we've got to examine this guy. And then he now said he found out that the guy and his wife, they were vehemently against tithing. As easy and simple as that sounds. And that would be enough, right? If, okay, you're in a church, you don't believe in tithing, okay, that's your personal belief. But you're trying to affect other people also. And then on top of that, you are now coming to meet the pastor of the church to be giving you money from people who are paying tithes. You're not contributing, but you want to keep taking. So was the case of this person. Always just wanting to take. Okay, if you don't believe in tithing, why are you then collecting people's tithes and asking the church to be giving you the money from the tithes of people? So, you know, it's a different thing. So there are some things that we do that literally we bring ourselves under a curse or bring ourselves under a blessing. I end with Psalm 1. If you want to know a blessed companion, please watch these things. The Bible says in verse 1, blessed is the man. Listen, so as you are choosing your companions, just look out for these qualities as we round up. Blessed is the man. So if you want to know a man who is blessed, look out for this. He does not walk in the counsel of the wicked. He doesn't walk in the counsel of the wicked. There are people or friends who may actually even give you advice. Wicked advices. You have a friend who's always telling you wicked things, a companion, and he's a companion, telling you to do evil. That's not a blessed person, because he's trying to bring you under a curse. Okay, he doesn't walk in the counsel of the ungodly. You know, such counsels like the one I shared before about this girl and her friend who would tell her, stop listening to your mother. That's a wicked counsel. That's an ungodly counsel. Okay, nor stands in the way of sinners. That's clear. They see nothing wrong in sin. You know, people who say things like, come on, everybody's doing it. You won't be the first. You won't be the last. Come on. Join us. Maybe just this. Just do it this once. Just this once. They don't stand in the way of sinners. They don't sit in the seat of the scornful. And the seat of the scornful, people who just scorn, they scoff, they make fun of everything, make fun of even godly things. You know, I still remember this company of young ladies in a fellowship. I mean, these are people I know many years ago. They were always in the fellowship. They would attend the services. I think one or two of them were even in the choir. But what do? after every service, they go home and mock everything that happened in the service. Mock the people who come, mock the message. But their area of specialty was grammatics. They go home. Did you hear what that preacher said today? He said, why did you wanted to do this? And that's the basis of their own fellowship after fellowship. Mocking. Those are scorners. Those are scornful. When they sit in church, that's all they do. Start analyzing what everybody's wearing, what everybody's saying, what everybody's not doing. Please, such things don't bring blessings. But the Bible says in verse 2, a blessed person, someone whose delight is in the law of the Lord. They want to know God more. They want to know what God is saying. And not just to know it. They want to meditate and they want to do it. The Bible describes the blessing here. It shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that brings forth his fruit in his season. We are in a blessed multiplication, fruitful, best, very good year of your life. Watch the company you keep. The Bible says that anyone who companies with wise men will be wise, but a companion of fools will be destroyed. Seven companions you need in life. Number one, says Sopater. Sopater, sorry. Sopater. Aristarchus and Secundus. Sopater, Aristarchus, and Secundus. All right, let's just bow our heads to pray. Please be a Sopater, be an Aristarchus yourself, because like will always attract like. Be a Secundus, fortunate, blessed. That's what Secundus means, blessed. Look for blessed people to walk with. Look for people who will give good counsel. Father, thank you for the simplicity of your word tonight. Help us by your spirit to be who you want us to be and to choose what and who to company with. In the name of Jesus. Amen.